get the privilege tonight to introduce to you guys a wonderful person, someone that I call a personal friend of mine. His name is Christopher Stevens. He is the minister at Avenue G Church of Christ in Temple, Texas. And him and I have known each other now probably 5 years. Him and I have gotten the opportunity to sit down with one another, his family and my family, to dinner. We've had many conversations over the phone, and I'm just glad that he and I have been able to be kind of a part of each other's journeys as we've been developing in the ministry. We're kind of iron sharpens iron kind of deal. And so sometimes I feel like it's iron sharpening paper, me being the paper. And he's somebody I look up to quite a bit, and I appreciate God putting him in my life. Christopher Wayne Stevens is his full name. He is a husband and a father. He was baptized at the 10th and M Church of Christ in Temple, Texas at the age of 10 and preached his first sermon at the age of 21. He would later serve as the youth minister at that same church for a year before moving to Central Church of Christ in Cameron, serving in that same role. He is now the minister of the Avenue G Church of Christ and has been there for 3 years. He is a graduate of Austin School of Theology with a Bachelor of Arts in Christian Studies. Chris was blessed to find his good thing, as he puts it, July 2007. He and his wife, Dila, have been celebrating 12 years of marriage on July 9th. They have three beautiful daughters, Ciara, Nadia, and Tessa. He is proud of the fact that his family, him and his family, are active and faithful at church. Brother Stevens enjoys being a minister, ministering to others through song, watching movies, and his family, and cheering for the Dallas Cowboys. All right? We're going to talk about that last part later, you know. And, but without further ado, you guys are in for a real treat tonight. He's a wonderful person. If you guys get the opportunity to speak to, with him after he gets out to the pulpit, you'll just be blessed. He's just a wonderful guy, and so I'm going to shut up and let him get up here.
Everyone, it's a blessing to be here with you all and see the Avenue G turn out too. Good to see the G this evening. This evening, I come to you very appreciative of this congregation and the brothers here who allowed me to come here and speak on this evening. Who in here has their Bibles this evening? Raise your Bible if you have your Bible this evening. It's a good place to bring a Bible. Amen. All right, we're going to be in the book of Luke on this evening, the book of Luke. As we look at this book here, we understand that it is written by the physician by the same name, Luke. And as Luke writes, he writes like someone who makes a history book, right? A lot of details is involved in his writings. He wrote the book of Acts as well. And Luke, he doesn't skimp on anything. He mentions a lot of things. And in this book, as Luke writes in this self-titled book here, he seems to be writing to an audience who is different from who he is. Luke writes to an audience who may not be familiar with Jewish traditions, things that they would have celebrated, things that don't have to be spoken about. Last week, I had the opportunity to speak at another congregation, and to explain that, I was talking about how we have, like, cultural differences with each other. So I gave the example of whenever I go to a barber, right? When I go to a barber, I can't go to a different one, right? They're like, I'm married to that barber, right? They know whenever I go to a different barber because my edge up looks different, my taper is too high, my fade looks wrong. And so that's something that is normal to me, but I talk to somebody that's older or somebody that's from a different area, they don't understand that. And Luke, he goes into detail describing things that Jews do, right? Now, we'll be in the book of Luke chapter 10 on today. Luke chapter 10. As I look at this text, I recall one of my professors at Austin Grad by the name of Alan McNichol, Dr. Alan McNichols. And he always gives great lectures, and we sit in class, and most classes that you go to at Austin Graduate School of Theology, they're so comfortable that sometimes if you don't watch yourself, you go to sleep. But Dr. McNichol from Australia has this great accent, and he's just a pleasure to listen to. And he always used to mention over and over again about the stuff of the kingdom, the stuff of the kingdom. And he will go on explaining this thing, and he said, this stuff of the kingdom is what you need in order to make heaven your home, in order to be pleasing to God, in order to be a good Christian, right? And we all want to be good Christians, right? It's okay to say amen. All right. I'm just wondering, because if you don't say anything, that means I need to keep going longer, okay? So talk back to me whenever I'm asking, okay? So we're looking at Luke chapter 10. What I'm going to do first is I'm going to read the text in its entirety. Luke chapter 10, we're going to start at verse number 25. Verse number 25. If you're there, say amen. All right. I'll be reading from the English Standard Version here. The Bible reads, "And behold, a lawyer stood up to put him to the test." Can we say test? See, y'all ready to get out of here. All right. "And a lawyer stood up to put him to the test, saying, 'Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?' He said to him, 'What is written in the law? How do you read it?' And he answered, 'You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself.' And he said to him, 'You have answered correctly. Do this, and you will live.' But he, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, 'And who is my neighbor? Who is my neighbor?'" What we see here in this text is an interesting question. It's a good question. It's a great question to ask. This man who is, you look at your Bible and you see that it says here a lawyer, right? But what we're looking at here is really, it's an expert in the law. This is somebody who really knew their stuff when it came to God's word, right? In our time, it's majority going to be the little old ladies who sit in Bible class and know more than the teachers that are standing before them, right? This was somebody like that person, right? And these lawyers and these experts of the law, they were waiting to try to see what Jesus was talking about and see if he really was who he said he was. And so as the Bible says that he was going to test Jesus, right? And this isn't an SAT test. This isn't the ACT or the ASVAB. This test here, this means that he wanted to find out exactly what Jesus was made of, right? Now, we have these similar tests that we do with other things, right? Whenever you find a girl that you like and you want to marry her, you give her a big old diamond ring, and then she takes it and she gets it checked out to see if it's real, right? She checks the clarity. She checks the carat, right? She checks all these things to make sure that it really is a diamond, right? Or as men, whenever we go looking at a car, for some reason we like to go up and kick the tire. I don't know what that means, but that's a test right there, okay? To see what the car is made of, I guess. And this is what this man is doing with Jesus here. He's trying to test and see if Jesus really is who he said he is. He's testing Jesus, and he puts the testator to the test. Right? He puts Jesus to the test, and he asks him a question: how can I inherit eternal life? How can I have this life with God where all the good folks go? And Jesus says, well, you're an expert in the law. What does the Bible say? What does Scripture say? Love God, love your neighbor. Right? That's my Cliff Notes version of what he said. Love God, love your neighbor. He asks the question, who is my neighbor? Who is my neighbor? And in asking this question to test Jesus, what he is about to do is not test Jesus, not reveal who Jesus is, but he's about to reveal who he is. And he's going to reveal that he's lacking the stuff of the kingdom. Okay? So let's look further into the text. As we look at this verse that we left off at, Jesus, when he hears this man, verse number 28, he says, if you do this, you will live. Verse 29, Jesus breaks off into one of his stories. And it doesn't say necessarily if this is a parable or not, but Jesus says in verse 29, but he desiring to justify himself said to Jesus, who is my neighbor? In verse 30, Jesus replied, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers. It's interesting how Jesus can just go from having a conversation to telling a story, ain't it? Isn't that interesting? Do y'all ever see how the personality of Jesus? I know that I'm getting off the text here, right? But you see the personality of Jesus in this, right? You remember whenever he was going back with those two guys to Emmaus, and then he disguises who he is, and he's asking them questions about himself. Jesus has a good personality. And I think that the book of Luke shows that. But as we see here in verse number 30, Jesus replied, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now, what's interesting here, you have this unidentified man. It says that he's going down from Israel. I had the opportunity to go over to Jerusalem with my school, and I can tell you from experience that it seems like everywhere when you get to Jerusalem, there's a hill, right? And for heavy people, that's not a good thing, right? And so this man was going down from Jerusalem. Luckily, he was going on the decline, and he's heading down, and he happens all of a sudden that robbers come and they beat him. They strip his clothes off. They leave him half dead. Can you imagine? Can you imagine? A lot of us in here have already taken vacations for the summer, right? Can you imagine heading to a destination? You think you're supposed to get there safely, and then all of a sudden, unannounced, somebody comes and beats you up, takes your clothes, and then just leaves you there? It's got to be a terrible feeling, right? That's a helpless feeling. And I think that's what Jesus is trying to get the point across here is that this man is helpless and couldn't do anything to help himself at all. He couldn't change his situation by himself. He got jumped. It's a bad situation to be in. A very bad situation. I don't know if any of you have been in that situation before, but I've been beat up. I've been hit. Doesn't feel good to be in that position, right? It does not feel good at all. This man was helpless, couldn't do anything about his current situation. And in this book here, as Jesus speaks and as Luke writes down this historical event of what actually happened, he's teaching us something here. He's teaching us something. There's going to be times in your life to where you're going to be down and you can't do anything about your current state. There's going to be times to where you're going to be in a position to where you can't change what's happening in your life. And you're going to be by yourself. All of those things that we can think of that fit in with that picture, they don't compare to the big picture, the big problem that is sin. Because us being in sin without God means that we live a life to where we can't respond. We can't do anything without Jesus. You can't be saved. You can't make it into heaven without him. We see this man beaten. He's stripped naked. He's wounded. He's left for dead. In verse number 31, the Bible reads, now by chance a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. A priest. Can you imagine one of the ministers here? You're headed to your vacation. And then they drive past where you are after you've been beaten up and stripped and left half dead. They roll down their window. They see that you're sitting there, and then they just keep going. Some of you may be thinking, Robert did that to me last week. No. Can you imagine? There's certain expectations of God's people. There's a standard for God's men, men of God. They're supposed to be helpful people. They're supposed to love people. And here we have a priest, someone who works in the temple, someone who is close to where God is. Their family history, their fa- close to God. And this man sees this person who is beat, senseless, stripped of his clothes. He looks at him, and the Bible says that he passes by on the other side. The Bible continues on in verse number 32, and it says, so likewise a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, pass by on the other side. So here we have another person who is a child of Israel, Israelite, right? A Jew. And so just imagine Jesus being there before these people who are experts in the law. Because what they would do is they would have conversations about God's word and just chit-chat about what it is that God's word had to say, right? And here Jesus is painting this bad picture of God's people. Painting a bad picture of God's people. And so Jesus is telling this story, the priest and the Levite, and they pass by, and you may be saying to yourself, well, maybe they had good reason to do what they did. Maybe they had good reason to do what they did. Because we all know, if we read our Bible, we come to Sunday school, we know that if a priest or a Levite or anybody from the children of Israel, if they go and touch a dead body, they didn't know if he was dead. They would have been unclean and they wouldn't have been able to worship God. Maybe that was the reason why they didn't go and help him. Maybe that's why. Maybe they was like, you know what? I need to be ready for worship at the temple. I need to be ready to make sure that God's people can worship God. I can't go and compromise my holiness by touching someone who might be dead. And it seems like a terrible thing to do. But sometimes we do the same thing. Sometimes we're so holy, and we're worried so much about what our reputation is going to be by compromising and hanging out with folks who are not Christians. That person, they're pro-choice. I can't be seen with this person. This person is a homosexual or a lesbian. I can't hang out with these people. I can't invest time in being around these people because it's going to make me look bad as a Christian. They're gonna defile me, make me unholy. Could have been the reason why they avoided this man sitting here beat on the road. But what we'll see is throughout the whole book of Luke, Jesus is challenging people. See, this is a gospel. This tells the story of Jesus Christ living on this earth. But the book of Luke is so much different because it seems to be reaching out to an audience who doesn't have any hope. Matthew and Mark talks to people who are children of Israel, and it talks about their history, and they know God, and they expect God to do things whenever they're in trouble. But this book of Luke is speaking to people who have no hope, Gentiles. And so you have these experts of the law listening to this story from Jesus. If there's a Gentile person around, they got to be like, yes. The priest and the Levite are the bad guys. Then what happens? As we go back to the text, verse number 33, the Bible says, but a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. Now, in order to understand this, I want us to turn our Bibles to Luke chapter 9. Turn to Luke chapter 9, verse number 51. Who wants to see how the relationship was among Jews and Samaritans? Now, Samaritans, some scholars believe them to be and share the same lineage as the children of Israel, but they took a turn off, and they were the stepchild of the redheaded stepchildren of the children of Israel. They intermarried with other people, and they didn't really get along with Jews. And neither side truly cared for the other. So look at this tension that exists between Jews and Samaritans. Luke chapter 9, verse number 51, the Bible reads, when the days drew near for him to be taken up, he set his face to go to Jerusalem. And he sent messengers ahead of him who went and entered a village of the what? Samaritans. Now, if y'all I want to get out of here. Oh, let's do this again. Who entered the village of the what? I just want to make sure you're listening. To make preparations for him. But the people did not receive him because his face was set toward Jerusalem. So they're not getting along because of who they are. Verse 54 says, and when his disciples, James and John, saw it, they said, Lord, do you want us to tell fire to come down from heaven and consume them? They asked Jesus, do you want us to burn these Samaritans up? They don't get along. This is Cowboys and Redskins right here that we're talking about, okay? This is Dallas Cowboys and Washington Redskins. These are rivals. They don't get along, okay? So keep that in mind as we read the next verse in Luke chapter 10, that these folks don't like each other, okay? We go back to Luke chapter 10, verse 33. Jesus continues his story, and he says, but a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion for him. Now, this priest and this Levite, who are children of Israel, when they see this man who was beat up and bloodied on the side of the road, they go on the other side and continue on. But he tells this group of people who are children of Israel that the Samaritan came and had compassion on them, showed mercy, showed kindness towards this person on the side of the road. Showed compassion, mercy, kindness to this person on the side of the road. He was moved with pity. Verse number 34, the Bible reads, he went to him and he bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. This Samaritan didn't just look at the person and say, oh, that's a bad situation. You know how we watch TV and we see the commercials with those beat up dogs and Sarah, whatever her name is, singing that song. In the eyes of, you know what I'm talking about, right? And we say, I sure feel bad for those dogs. And then we flip the channel, right? That's kind of what the priest and the Levite did. But see, the Samaritan, they felt compassion for this person who could do nothing for themselves. And then they acted upon it. Because it says that he took oil and he took the wine. This oil right here was to help the process of healing continue. The wine cleaned off the wound. And so when you look at this, we're starting to see things that Jesus did for us. A lot of us, when we came to Jesus, we were some messed up folks. Beaten up by our past. Beaten up by the things that we used to do to ourselves, lost in sin, right? And that's not a thing that we like to admit all the time, that we sin, right? Especially, cover your kids' ears up. You used to sin, right? We like to make it seem like we never did anything wrong with our children, but we did wrong, right? But we did of things to ourselves, and with sin it just tore us up and beat us down to the point to where we couldn't do anything for ourselves. And then Jesus comes in like Captain America to save the day, and he doesn't just say, oh, I feel sorry for you. Jesus gives us the ability to be healed, and he also gives us the ability to continue to be healed and not just cover up our wounds, but he gives us the ability to be healed. This Good Samaritan, he bound up the wounds, but he also cleaned it and put things on it so it can continue to improve. And God gives us that ability, not to just cover up what we've done wrong, but to totally get rid of it. That's special, isn't it? But he doesn't stop there. Look at what the Samaritan continues to do. He doesn't just bound up the wounds and clean it off and put oil on it, but it says here, that he brought him to an inn. He gave him a place to stay, and he took care of him. In verse 35, it says, and then on the next day, he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back. 2 denarii. A denarii was a day's wage. Some of you thinking, man, I make $1,000 a day. I'm not giving that away. Nobody make $1,000 a day? Okay, I'm just checking. He gave away 2 days' wage to this person who he did not know. 2 days' wage to this person that he did not know to take care of them. And what I see in this is this. Showing mercy, showing compassion, showing this agape love, it is costly. It is costly, but it's going to cost you a lot more if you don't. It'll cost you a whole lot more if you don't show this love. It costs you something to show agape love. Some people say that the opposite of love is hate, but I believe that it's indifference. Right? I remember seeing a video of these monkeys. They were climbing above this train track, and it was an electric train. And one of the monkeys fell off the top, and they fell onto the train track, and they got shocked a bit and got knocked out. And it's on the train track, and this train is about to come. And this monkey that is with the other one could have just hopped up and ran away. But this monkey is slapping this other monkey, and he's shaking him. This is a real video. Google it, all right? He's shaking this monkey, and he's slapping him, and he's trying to wake him up, and he's risking his life in order to save the other monkey's life. That's love. That's agape love. And you know why? Because that monkey gets nothing for saving that other one. He gains nothing. That's agape love. Think about when you change your children's diapers, the dirty diapers that you have to change. Do you remember those? Do you remember the blowouts? You gain nothing from changing those diapers. That's got to be love. You gain absolutely nothing. You don't get a paycheck for being a parent. But that's the type of love that this Samaritan is showing. That's the type of love that Jesus showed. He gained nothing from doing this. But he did it because he loved us, because he wanted to love us, because he wanted to be in relationship with us. And that's what's so special about what this Samaritan is doing. It says he took him to the inn. The next day he took out 2 denarii, he gave them to the innkeeper, and he said, take care of him, and whatever more you have to spend. So he says, if you need to spend more, I'll pay the rest when I come back. That's sacrifice. I have a quote here, and I thought that this fit with what we're talking about. Martin Luther King said, if today's church does not recapture the sacrificial spirit of the early church, it will lose its authenticity, forfeit the loyalty of millions, and be dismissed as an irrelevant social club with no meaning for the 20th century. If we don't start to show this type of love that the Good Samaritan has, the church will continue to be irrelevant to the world. We look at our churches and we see our churches growing in age, and not spiritually, not in numbers so much, because we're not relevant in the world. We take scripture out to the world, but are we showing this sacrifice type of love, this self-giving love? Are we willing to get down and dirty with people who do not agree with what we believe, doesn't have the same politics that we have, doesn't have their life together yet? Are we willing to love on those people? Because the result of this type of love shown is a life change and a soul saved. That's what can happen. But it doesn't happen overnight. Jesus says in verse number 36, which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among robbers? Verse 37 seems to be a bit sad in my opinion. He says, the one who showed him mercy. And Jesus said to him, you go and do likewise. Jesus asked him, who was a neighbor? Which of these three proved to be a neighbor? And he couldn't even respond, the Samaritan. He just said, that one that did this. What we'll find is what was revealed about the expert in the law was, when he asked the question, who is my neighbor, he should have been asking, how can I be a neighbor? How can I be a neighbor? How can I show love? The other day I was driving home, and I turned the corner onto my street, and there was a man riding a bike. He had a basket in the front with a gas can, a basket in the back with junk. One hand he's holding a handlebar, and the other hand he's pulling a lawnmower. felt bad for that guy because it was hot outside. I don't even like standing outside in the summertime. And he's riding a bike, pulling all of this stuff. And I pull into my driveway and I wait for him to come in or to come by, and I ask him if he wanted some water. And he agrees he wants some water. And then I'm like, man, what's your story? What are you doing out here dragging a lawnmower on a bike? He's saying, I'm going down to my sister's house because I'm about to cut her grass, trying to make some extra cash, help out his family in the process. So I said, man, when you get done, come back by, cut my grass. You know, I'll pay you, whatever. And he's so excited, he starts to get out, get ready, and cut the grass. And his lawnmower won't start because he doesn't have oil in it. And so I give some money to get some oil. And he goes to get some oil, and he comes back, and he cuts the grass. He doesn't do as good a job as what I do. I think I do a good job. But he finished. He finished the job, and I gave him the money. And for a minute there, I felt good with myself. And then I'm working on this thing and looking over this passage here, and I said, I wonder if I would have felt bad for him and wanted to help him if he didn't look like me. I wonder if this man had a big old swastika tattoo on the side of his head, would I have helped him? I wonder if he would have had a big old t-shirt that says pro-choice. I wonder if his politics didn't agree with my politics. If I'd known all of this stuff, would I still have helped him? And if I could say yes, and I think yes, I've been a little bit scared, but I think I would say yes. To show love to people or towards people who don't like you, whose cultural norms and cultural mores are different than you, who don't believe the same thing politically as you do, who has a lifestyle that is in opposition to God's will, to show love to these people, that's the stuff of the kingdom. That's the stuff of the kingdom, because this type of love can change hearts. This type of love can change hearts. Souls. I've seen it. Those people who are lost, those people who we look at and we say we can't touch, they're unable to do anything about their spiritual situations. They can't save themselves. Only we can give them what they need to be saved. Amen. If you're not a Christian this evening, I want to let you know that you live beneath your privilege. God has something special for you, and he's written a love story to you. He sent his son Jesus down here from the majesty of heaven. He came down to this earth in the form of a man. He hung, bled, and died, and he was buried, and he rose on the third day. If Jesus doesn't get up, it's not a good story. But he got up. And because of that, because of him getting up, we can meet his blood in the watery grave of baptism. I want you to understand that if you're not a Christian, you cannot have salvation if you don't change who you are. You can't stay the same. You must repent of your sins. That means you got to change this up here in order to change your actions. You must confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And once you're buried in the watery grave of baptism, it's almost as if you're reenacting the gospel. You are buried, the old you dies, and you rise up as something totally new, ready to begin your walk with Jesus Christ. So I invite you all to come, and I hope I'm doing this right as we sing the song. We're